I'd like to welcome everyone out for the Heather Ridge Sixth Ward Sacrament Meeting, and especially for those friends and family that are here visiting for the first time. I'm Bishop Roberts. I will be conducting, and presiding will be President Evans. So on the stand, we have President Evans, President Anderson, President Montague, and our brother Shaw, who's part of the High Council. Couple of brief announcements at this point, and then I will actually have Brother Shaw provide some more information on state conference for next week. Cameron Mulford received his mission call to the California Long Beach Mission. He will be reporting to the MTC January 9th. I forgot to announce that last week. Also, the stake youth conference will be held November 2nd and 3rd. We will be working to make sure all the youth have their permission forms and medical forms today. That needs to be turned in, and we'll talk more about that in our third hour. I will turn the time over to Brother Shaw for another announcement.
It's good to be here with you today. On behalf of the stake presidency, I have a letter that I'd like to read for to you. Dear members of the Orem, Utah, Heather Ridge Stake, we have been directed by the Council of the First Presidency and the Quorum of the 12 Apostles to convene a stake conference to be held next Saturday and Sunday, October 27th and 28th, and will consist of a Saturday evening adult session and a Sunday morning priesthood leadership session and a general session. The adult session will be held next Saturday, October 27th at 7 p.m. at the Heather Ridge Stake Center. Everyone 18 years of age and older who live within our stake boundaries is invited to attend this session of stake conference. The priesthood leadership session of stake conference will be held next Sunday, October 28th at 8 a.m. at the Stake Center. Those invited to attend include the stake presidency, stake clerk and assistant stake clerks, stake executive secretary, stake high counselors, patriarch, bishop, bishoprics, ward clerks and assistant ward clerks, ward executive secretaries, branch presidency, branch clerk, branch executive secretary, elders quorum presidencies and secretaries, ward mission leaders, stake and ward young men presidencies and secretaries, and Aaronic priesthood advisors. We are pleased to announce that our general session of stake conference will be held next Saturday, October 28th at 2 p.m. in the newly renovated Alpine Tabernacle in American Fork. All who live within the stake boundaries are invited to attend this session of stake conference. A stake choir is being formed to perform I Wonder When He Comes Again in the general session of stake conference. A practice will be held next Saturday, October 27th, for 1 hour beginning at 9 a.m. in the Stake Center. We invite at least 15 adults, youth, and children ages 8 and up from each ward to participate in the choir. For those interested in singing in the state choir, please notify your ward choir director. To help enrich this state conference experience, we invite each of you with us to prepare spiritually by attending the temple this coming week leading up to state conference. It is our desire as a stake presidency for all who attend stake conference to feel comfortable and at ease as we worship together. All who will bear testimony, perform musically, or give prepared talks will be invited to do so in advance of the conference. We love you and look forward to being together with you next weekend at stake conference. With love, the stake presidency, Jim Evans, Matt Montague, and John Anderson.
We might add a typo. One clarification, the general session's on Sunday, so Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m., so just to clarify.
We have two more items of business. We have called the following individual. Please stand as your name is read. Mark Bradford has been called as the ward security coordinator. We propose that he be sustained. Those in favor may do it by the uplifted hand. Any opposed by the same sign. This is actually a new calling that the Windsor Stake has asked us to fill, so Mark will be heading that up. We have received the records of the following members. Please stand when your name is read. Cedric Weeks, Haley Weeks. Those who wish to welcome these members into full fellowship into the Heather Ridge Sixth Ward may do so by the uplifted hand. Just a side note, the weeks are will be coming. This is the first round. Let's see, we have Brett and Angela will be coming soon, and their daughter Mercedes. And then we also have Miranda here going to school. And then Burke is coming off his mission, I think, next month, if I understand correctly, or soon. So the Weeks family will be coming. We will now prepare for the sacrament by singing hymn 175, O God, the Eternal Father, after which the sacrament will be blessed and administered, or blessed and passed to the congregation. We have a wonderful program today. We have the opportunity to hear from Sarah Buman and Jonathan Thomas. They're both going to be heading out on their mission in the next couple of weeks. Sarah to New York and Jonathan to Washington State, the Yakima Mission. So we're excited to hear from them. So our first speaker will be Sarah Buman. We will then have a special number by the Elders Quorum, and they will be singing Call to Serve. And then our concluding speaker will be Jonathan Thomas.
Thank you all for coming out. It's so good to see you guys. This word has been the word of my entire life. My family built our house here in 2006 when I was 6 years old. That year, as many of you know, my dad ran for election as county attorney. The primaries for that election took place on the first Saturday that we moved into our house. My parents left early that morning to go to the primaries, and my cousin Kara, who is here today, babysat me and my siblings. At 5:30 a.m. that morning, the smoke alarm went off in our house, and we didn't know what to do, and my parents were unavailable. We had no idea what to do, and we thought our house was burning down. Fortunately, it didn't burn down, and even more fortunate, there were better things to come. Since then, Lisa Brown taught me the Articles of Faith in primary, and she rewarded me with candy bars when I got one down. Sister Krabs, Sister Ivy, and my mom, Cammie, were in the primary presidency with me when I was in primary. My grandma and Sister Perkins played the piano. As a 12-year-old in Mutual, I was really scared of Austin Holland because in dodgeball, he threw the dodgeball really, really hard. In Young Women's, I played the piano, but since I only knew three hymns, we sang one of those hymns every week. I attended 6 years of girls' camp with Becca Brunst and Alicia Jackman there with me every year. President Anderson was my golf coach on the golf team, and he got me golfing. I can't count as high as the amount of times that Bishop Misbeck asked me what the most important decision is that I'm going to make in my life. For Christmas, Nona and Dean Gilman sent me chocolates. And when I drive 40 miles an hour down Skyline, Brother Dayton waves at me from the lawn chair on his driveway. I've lived here my entire life, so introducing myself would probably be like introducing myself to like four people. But more than my house, this word is my home. Sometimes in life, we have an idea of how and when things should happen. Sometimes this expectation aligns with what God thinks is best, and sometimes it doesn't. In 3 Nephi 1, we can find an example of when the people's ideal timing aligned with God's timing. The Lamanites told the Nephites that if the Savior wasn't born into the world within 5 years, those that believed in him would be killed. The night before the 5 years was up, Christ told the prophet Nephi, "Lift up your head and be of good cheer, for behold, the time is at hand, and on this night shall the sign be given, and on the morrow come I into the world, to show unto the world that I will fulfill all that which I have caused to be spoken by the mouth of my holy prophets." The next day, the signs were given that Christ was born, and those who believed were not killed. At first glance, this is a story of timing that seemed to align with God's timing. It seems like everything works out. But usually in life, like this story, there's more beneath the surface than what we may see. I notice in verse 7 that it says, "The people who believed began to be very sorrowful." It must have taken lots of patience to wait 5 years for Christ to come, especially when they knew that if he didn't, they would be killed. Their lives were literally on the line. The Nephites exemplified patience by maintaining their faith for the entire 5 years. So Sometimes, even though the timing may align, we still have to have patience with the process of the realization of a promise, a blessing, or goal, just like the Nephites. Patience in the Lord's timing is another way of expressing faith. We should develop faith that things may or may not work out the way we think in the time frame that we desire. Sometimes our timing or desires align with the time frame and goals of Heavenly Father, but sometimes they don't. Chapter 6 of Preach My Gospel defines patience as a capacity to endure trouble, delay, opposition, or suffering without becoming angry, frustrated, or anxious. It is the ability to do God's will and accept His timing. Today's society revolves around a lot for the desire for instant gratification. If I'm hungry, I can go to the drive-thru at Taco Bell and have my food in minutes. I can choose a high-calorie, low-nutrition meal instead of waiting for Cammie to help me make something good for me. If I want to reach someone, I can instantly message them. If I want a garden, I can go to Home Depot and buy ready plants. I don't even have to wait for the seeds to grow. If I want to go to New York City, I can hop on a plane and be there within 5 hours. If my car is dirty, I can swing by the car wash and get it cleaned within 15 minutes. While these things are not necessarily bad, sometimes we allow our desire for instant gratification to impose on our expectations for God's timetable. His timetable doesn't always align with ours, so when we do not practice patience, we may be disappointed or hurt our relationship with God. Dieter Uchtdorf, in his conference address from April 2010, says that patience is the ability to put our desires on hold for a time. President Uchtdorf described an experiment carried out by a Stanford professor. The professor placed a marshmallow in front of four-year-olds. He told the children that if they waited 15 minutes, that they would be rewarded with a second marshmallow. Some children ate the marshmallow immediately. Some children waited only a few minutes before eating the marshmallow. But only 30% waited patiently the 15 minutes before they could get the second marshmallow. As time went on, the professor tracked these four-year-olds and the different courses of their lives. He found that the children who waited the 15 minutes for their marshmallows tended to be more positive and better motivated, have higher grades and incomes, and have healthier relationships. Exemplified by these four-year-olds in a seemingly trivial experiment, the virtue of patience can help us develop similar results in our lives. Dieter Uchtdorf explains that without patience, we cannot please God, nor can we become perfect. Patience is a purifying process that refines understanding, deepens happiness, focuses action, and offers hope for peace. Waiting with patience helps us mature and reach our potential. The restored gospel allows us to become like Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, and the Savior is the perfect example. By following Him with patience, we can achieve this goal and help others to do so as well. Sometimes we may feel like the processes of our lives should happen when we want it and how we want it. However, God's time operates independently of what we think is best for ourselves. Elder Neil A. Maxwell taught, "Patience is a vital moral virtue in relation to our faith, our free agency, our attitude towards life, our humility, and our suffering. Moreover, patience will not be an obsolete attribute in the next world." The prophet Joseph Smith exemplifies how our ideal timetable does not always align with God's timetable. On Joseph's first time seeing the plates, he was physically shocked after trying to touch them and remove them from their box with the intent of personal gain. Despite his personal weaknesses, Joseph wanted to obey God and obtain the plates, especially after sharing his experience with his family. However, he struggled to live up to the standards that God had set for him in order to obtain the plates. Not long after his first encounter with the plates, Joseph's older brother Alvin died. Before he died, Alvin told Joseph, "Do everything that lies within your power to obtain the records. Be faithful in receiving instruction and keeping every commandment that is given to you." Alvin's last advice to Joseph fueled his desire to obtain the plates as soon as he could. However, Joseph's personal timetable didn't align with God's timetable. Soon after Alvin's death, Joseph's designated day to obtain the plates finally arrived. Joseph ventured up the hill to the location where the plates were buried, and he dug them up. He took them out of their box and turned to cover the box from which he had taken them. When Joseph turned back around to get the plates, they were gone. The angel Moroni told Joseph that he had failed to follow the directions to keep the plates safe, and therefore was not prepared to take the plates. Joseph hadn't safely secured the plates, and he had let them out of his sight. Joseph had once again failed to obtain the plates when he wanted them, so he returned to his family empty-handed and disappointed. While Joseph's desire to obtain the plates when he wanted them ultimately may not have been a bad goal, God had a different idea for when he could have the plates. Ultimately, God's wisdom and timetable protected the plates from Joseph's carelessness and better prepared him to care for them. Dallin H. Oaks said in a BYU devotional, "We cannot have true faith in the Lord without also having complete trust in the Lord's will and in the Lord's timing." To me, trust in the Lord's timing requires patience. Patience is not simply indifference. Patience is a choice, and we actively trust and have faith in Heavenly Father. I think that patience is caring about something, but having the humility and faith to submit our will to the Lord's will. Neil A. Maxwell said, "The issue for us is trusting God enough to trust also his timing. If we can truly believe he has our welfare at heart, may we not let his plans unfold as he thinks best? The same is true with the second coming with all those matters, wherein our faith needs to include faith in the Lord's timing for us personally, not just in his overall plans and purposes. Patience makes a possible spiritual symmetry, which arises only from prolonged obedience within free agency. Rather than simply persevering through timing that may be different than what we think is right, having faith in God's timing allows for us to thrive in our situation. Rather than enduring, we can find joy and trust in God's plan. Rather than to suffer through flat periods of our lives, patience can help us savor them and to anticipate the future. Preach My Gospel teaches that by trusting the Lord in his timing, you can accomplish what the Lord wants you to accomplish, bring about good in your life and in the lives of others, and do miracles according to the Lord's will." Elder Maxwell compares patience to the process of photosynthesis. Photosynthesis is the most important chemical reaction we know, for it gives us food and fuel. It brings together water, light, carbon dioxide, and chlorophyll, and creates oxygen to breathe and glucose to eat. Patience, like photosynthesis, brings together trials, discouraging periods in our lives, or obstacles, and can change them into happy and spiritual experiences. President Nelson exemplifies patience and faith in God's timing. Growing up, President Nelsons were not active in the church. Rather than any Christmas presents, President Nelson said that he desired only his parents to be sealed in the temple. While his desire for a temple sealing was a good and faithful desire, it didn't happen overnight. His parents were sealed years later when they were in their 80s. President Nelson shares how the day they were sealed was one of the most joyful experiences of his life, and that he feels that same joy every day. If the courses of our lives happen specifically the way we want them to, we may miss out on developing skills of trusting Heavenly Father and his timing. We may miss the opportunity to develop faith and patience. We might miss the joy of the journey of life. In 1997, my grandparents Waldron served a mission in Anaheim, California. My grandma loved serving there. She loved the place, she loved the missionaries she served with, and she loved the people of Anaheim. However, a year into their mission, my grandparents were called as mission presidents in the Kenya Nairobi mission. My grandma shared with me how daunting that call was for her. She said she didn't want to go and leave California, where she was very happy, to go serve in 5 third world countries with which she was unfamiliar. However, my grandparents acted in faith and made the move to Nairobi. Kenya wasn't fun at first for my grandma. She didn't know the language, and sometimes my grandpa had to leave her alone to go do his mission president things. However, my grandma was patient with her uncomfortable situation. She trusted that Heavenly Father would help her come to love her mission. She faced her obstacles with grace and soon came to love the country and the people. She thrived with patience. Now she talks about her Africa days and tells how fulfilling and happy they were. My grandma loves Africa and its culture. When I was little, she helped me name one of my stuffed giraffes, some Swahili name that I can't remember now. And when she buys rugs, she is more than likely to buy an animal print rug. Ecclesiastes 3 reads, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." Like my grandma, I had to learn this lesson my senior year. I felt overwhelmed by my future. Everyone tells seniors that they're going to make some really important decisions that are going to impact you for the rest of their lives, your life. I knew this was true, so I really, really didn't want to mess it up. I worried about what seniors worry about. Where should I go to college? What should I study? Should I serve a mission? And if so, when? Within all this uncertainty about these questions, I received a prompting during a lesson in Young Women's that I should serve a mission. I felt peace and confidence about my decision. However, the thing that worried me most was the issue of when I should leave on my mission. I wanted to graduate high school and then leave on my mission right on my 19th birthday. I thought that waiting any longer wasn't in my best interests. However, my parents and other people I trusted advised me to wait a year and go to school before I left. I saw the value in their advice to wait. I could meet friends, I could move out and learn to live on my own, and I could get some schooling under my belt before I left. Both options felt right. I felt confused and stressed about my situation. I prayed and read my scriptures often, hoping to receive revelation on what God's will for me was for me to do. Eventually, after a lot of thought and prayer, I felt good about a solution different than both my options. Instead of waiting, and instead of going to a year of school, I attended a summer term at BYU. This gave me some of the college life experience I desired and was advised to pursue, but allowed me to leave as soon as possible. God's plan for my mission and schooling, though different than what I expected, has blessed me immensely. By attending summer term at BYU, I got to take a mission prep course where I learned and grew spiritually. I got to move out and live on my own, and I got randomly assigned a roommate whom I love. I gained a better appreciation for my parents and for my siblings. This experience helped me come to understand that God ultimately knows the best course of our lives, and so by submitting to his will, we can be happiest. Dallin Oaks taught, in all important decisions in our lives, what is most important is to do the right thing. Second, and only slightly behind the first, is to do the right thing at the right time. I'm so grateful for this opportunity to go and serve the people of New York. And thank you all. I'm so blessed with family and friends who I love. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
God, our strength will be pressed forward ever, called to serve our King. Called to serve Him, heavenly King of glory, chosen heirs to witness for His name. Far and wide we tell the Father's story, far and wide His love proclaim. Onward, ever onward, as we glory in His name. Onward, ever onward, as we glory in His name. Forward, pressing forward, as a triumph song we sing. God, our strength will be pressed forward ever, called to serve our King. Called to know the richness of His blessing, sons and daughters, children of a King. Glad of heart, His holy name confessing, praises unto Him we bring. Onward, ever onward, as we glory in His name. Onward, ever onward, as we glory in His name. Forward, pressing forward, as a triumph song we sing. God, our strength will be pressed forward, ever called to serve our King.
That song was amazing, so super great too. Great way to start off my talk. All right, so for those of you that don't know me, I'm Jonathan Thomas, and I'm going to be leaving November 14th to serve in Yakima, Washington. So it's going to be so great. I can't wait. And also, this is my third talk, like, my whole life. So please bear with me if it's a struggle. And I know most of you guys are actually here to see Sarah. So I'll try to be as fast as I possibly can. Okay. So I was asked today to speak about patience and trusting in the Lord's timing and the Lord's timing, which, I mean, it's a pretty great topic because we all know, out of everyone that I know, my mom probably has the most patience out of everyone because of me. And so I had maybe had a little bit of help from her. So let's get started. Okay, in the 2010 General Conference talk by Dieter Eck Uchtdorf called Continue in Patience, he states, When I was 10 years old, my family became refugees in a new land. And I always had been a good student in school, that is, until we moved and arrived in West Germany. There, my educational experience was significantly different. The geography we studied in my school was brand new to me. The history we studied was also different. And before, I had been learning Prussian as a new language, but now it was English. This was hard for me, indeed. There was a moment when I truly believed my tongue simply was not made to speak English. Because of much of the curriculum was new and strange to me, I fell behind. For the first time in my life, I began to wonder if I was simply not smart enough for school. Fortunately, I had a teacher who taught me to be patient. He taught me that steady and consistent work, patience and hard work, would help me to learn. Over time, difficult subjects became clear, even English. Slowly, I began to see that if I applied myself consistently, I could learn. It didn't come quickly, but with patience, it did come. For that experience, I learned that patience was far more than simply waiting for something to happen. Patience required actively working toward worthwhile goals and not getting discouraged when results didn't appear instantly or without work put forward. There is an important concept here. Patience is not passive, nor is it failing to act before our fears. Patience means actively waiting and enduring. It means staying with something and doing all that we can, working, hoping, and exercising faith, bearing hardship with fortitude. Even when the desires of our hearts are delayed, patience is not simply enduring, it is enduring well. Impatience, on the other hand, is a symptom of selfishness. It is a trait of self-absorbed. It arises from the all-too-prevalent condition called center of the universe syndrome, which leads people to believe that the world revolves around them and that others are just supporting casts in this grand theater of mortality in which they have the only starring role. How different this is, my dear brethren, from the standard the Lord has set for us. The ability to hold our desires for a time is a precious and rare virtue. We want what we want it now. Therefore, the other idea of patience may seem unpleasant and at times not very pleasing. But without patience, we cannot please God. We cannot become perfect. Indeed, patience is a purifying process that refines our understanding, deepens everyone's happiness, focuses action, and offers hope for peace, close quote. Personally, I haven't had a lot of moments in my life where I had to learn patience, because as most of you know, I'm not the most patient person in the world and tend to snap pretty quickly when things don't go right or as planned. That's something I'm trying to work on. As some of you know from the football field or from watching some of our games, I was one of our team captains that was chosen for my senior year. And I love that, it was so great. But when things didn't go as planned or how I wanted them to go, I tend to not be very Christ-like in that moment. But I'm improving, small steps, right? But I have a few examples of patience in my life between coaches on the football field that pushed me to my full potential, even though in the moment I was trying as hard as I could, even though it wasn't quite good enough. They were patient enough to keep working with us and not to throw in the towel and give up on us. They saw my full potential and what I could become in the future and were willing to pour their heart and soul into me and our team. It's kind of like how Jesus Christ was atoning for all of our sins. At any moment when he was in the garden, bleeding from every pore, he could have said, "Father, this is too much," or "Why not, out of everyone on this earth, must it be me that has to endure all of this pain?" But instead of throwing in the towel, he saw the bigger picture. He knew deep down what he must do and stayed there very patiently through the whole thing, no matter how painful it got. Because he knew deep down what his duty was and what he had to do. Another huge example of patience in my life is my mom. I can't tell you how many times she would stay up all night cooking if it was for a farewell, mine, or any of my friends, a team dinner, a fun party that me and my sister planned, or just someone that was in need. There are many times where I'd wake up at 3 a.m. randomly, and I could hear my mom downstairs still cooking and preparing for the next day. Even though she had been up since midnight or 1 a.m. the night before with work, She has always been willing to put people's problems before hers and been patient and willing enough to put her means beside others and help everyone around her. And not to mention all the times she managed not to explode and kill me and my sister. If anyone knows the two of us, we're definitely not anywhere near perfect children. And so I thank you so much for that, Mom. Persistence is key in understanding the Lord's timing, because 1 hour or a month or a year here could be like 1 minute to him. So we have to be patient and understand and endure the best way we possibly can. One of my favorite scriptures I always remind myself and say in my head is DNC 38:30. If we are prepared, we shall not fear. Or what one of my old coaches used to always say, for some reason that always stuck with me, and also means the world to me, is what one man can do, another can do. I've really taken those two quotes and tried to implement them into my life as much as I possibly can, whether it be physically, because I'm legit 5'9", so playing football and running track can be a struggle sometimes, but they've always helped me out no matter what was in front of me. Because no matter what the situation was, if I was prepared, I would remind myself of that quote, and I wouldn't be as scared or at what was in front of me. And if someone else could do something, so could I. Again, whether it was with sports, school, or just life, and also, those pretty much have come in handy when I'm emailing my friends that are also on their missions. Because a lot of them love and really need good, funny quotes, or spiritual ones too, to help give them strength. Because we all think of missionaries as these amazing spiritual dudes that can do anything or take on the world, which they can, but they're also human and can always use a pick-me-up once in a while too. But they also helped me to learn and love the Lord's timing as well. One day while I was in seminary, my friend asked me when my call was supposed to come. As some of you might know, in the past, I suffered from and had to deal with severe anxiety and depression. So my mission call process wasn't quite the smoothest thing in the world. My family ended up waiting a month and a half to 2 months only to get an email from the First Presidency stating that because of my past, they had to take a church protocol into consideration. And I ended up having to wait 3 months so I could be okay and mentally strong and for sure and emotionally stable. So when I'm out in the field, I'd be okay and know what to do properly if these emotions and my mental state decide to come back. So after 3 months, we ended up waiting another month for my call to come. So the whole thing ended up being about 5 to 6 months before I even got my call, which was fine. But I'm pretty sure my mom almost died because she wanted it, I'm pretty sure, more than I did at that point. But back to my story. So at the time, I didn't know why my call hadn't came yet. I didn't question it, but something felt wrong. All my friends were starting their papers and getting their calls. Well, something felt off or a little wrong, but I never questioned it, and deep down, I knew I was okay. My seminary teacher ended up overhearing our conversation and how my friend got his call, so we ended up talking about mission calls and crazy ways people opened up their calls or about some crazy missionary stories. But after that, he told us this story. So he ended up having to wait 3 months just like me, but it wasn't because of like anxiety or depression or a mental state. He got into some trouble because he was in a band, so he got into some trouble with the law. So he's having to do a 3 month process trying to clear that all up before he could be okay. So he ended up having to also wait 3 months. So I was like kind of like Keenan a little bit. But he knew that it was maybe for a reason. And his dad said the Lord was wanting him to wait because there was specific people that he needed to teach and that he needed his blessings. Now, he didn't really find any specific people. It's kind of sad, but because of those few months he had to wait, his dad enrolled him into BYU's fall semester for him without him actually knowing. And since he ended up waiting, when he got back, he ended up in a certain class and met his wife and ended up learning what he wanted to do and thus ended up having the feeling to tell me in the future about his story when I needed it that day. So the Lord's timing is kind of pretty cool. Another thing that the Lord has taught me without knowing and helped me to understand the Lord's timing a little bit more is when I was a freshman, like I said earlier, I suffered from depression for a while in my life. And it lasted for a little while and ended up changing me a little bit during that time. For those of you that had struggled with depression and have been through it know what I mean. I didn't know what was wrong with me or what was actually happening, so I thought I was actually okay, but I wasn't. So I didn't know what to do. But we were challenged at the time to read the Doctrine and Covenants in my seminary class. So I decided for some reason, and also felt a little guilty because I wasn't reading it, I was supposed to be, that I wanted to read and finish the Doctrine and Covenants. So for a few weeks, I read it and tried to balance my school life while struggling to push through this dark moment in my life. I never ended up finishing it, which is super sad. But a really cool thing happened in my life. One night, I just reached a breaking point. I wasn't going to commit suicide or anything because I knew that was wrong and God doesn't want any of his children to go through that. But I was alone and I was afraid and I was just hurting in a way I can't describe. But all of a sudden, I had this weird feeling and prompting to open up my scriptures and start to read. And I had this weird feeling that I needed to read these certain scriptures at the bottom and the middle of a random page. I can't remember exactly what the verse said, but when I looked at it, and also was reading what it was saying in my head, I pretty much took from it and heard a voice in my head saying, "JT, you idiot, what are you doing? You know what you have to do. Get on your knees and pray and talk to me now." That was a big shocker in my life because that was the first time ever I had a major, huge spiritual experience in my life. And the first time I ever heard the Lord's voice and spirit so distinctly, it was like pretty much a light switch being flipped and my head was like bright and I heard this really strong, distinct voice. And then that night, I ended up pouring out my heart unto the Lord and Jesus Christ for a while. While I was saying this prayer and talking to God and saying all these problems and asking him for help, I can still remember, sorry, I don't wanna cry. I can still remember the feeling of hundreds of people wrapping their arms around me. And for the first time in months, I felt myself smile. And I was happy and felt joy and actually laughed. And it had been a really long time since I actually felt that. And instantly, from that night forward, I was okay and knew what I had to do with these feelings, decided to come back. But I didn't really know why the Lord had me go through this. Until now, I know that it was my trial and it was because he wanted me to become stronger and closer with him. But I now know why I went through that. Shortly after that night, I ended up becoming really close with one of my friends. He's not here because he's in Guatemala on his mission, but it's okay. I ended up becoming really close with one of my friends, which in return helped me to become really close with a certain group of friends that are absolutely the best thing in the world. and mean the world to me. And from that moment on, I felt constant love, never felt alone or pain or any of those feelings again. And we're able to have the best years of our lives. We're able to help each other with anything that came our way. Now, a lot of them are gone because they're on their missions. I got two in Tonga, one in Samoa, one in Guatemala, one in Chile, and a lot more. That's just like the tip of the iceberg. But a few of them are here, so thank you guys so much. And you guys mean the world to me. But I now understand the Lord's timing a little better and more now. The reason why he had me go through that trial my freshman year was so I can meet these amazing friends and so that we could be there for each other always. But also, now that we're older, he had me wait for my call and had most of them go first and not me so that I could become a lot closer with my friends that are still here and help certain people that are still here as well. Whether it be something as silly or as easy as a late night text or just randomly checking up on them and seeing if they're okay or having a strong feeling that someone needed some happiness or some love or light in that day, so I'd randomly stop by or drop off some Chip cookies. That's why I'm always at Chip, if some of you guys question. Or even if the spirit was telling me that they needed help or a special angel in their life that day, I realized the reason why I was still here and not gone like one of my friends was because I had a job to do. And it was always, and it has always been my job to take care of the people around me and to do anything for them just to make them smile. And even if I don't get home till 1 or sometimes 3 in the morning, and thus resulting in me getting in trouble with my parents, it was always worth it just to see someone smile, because everyone deserves true happiness in their lives, no matter what it is. Everyone deserves just a smile every single day. So patience, right? But also, the Lord was wanting me to wait for the right time so he could take my friends away, because he knew if he took away that crutch, it was the right time for him to help me grow. Up to this point, I didn't worry about anything. I really didn't have anything to worry about at all, because my friends were always there for me, and they always will be. But now, they're all gone. I've had to learn to live on my own and to learn to do things I wouldn't necessarily do on my own. And it's helped me to grow, not just physically, but also to help me grow mentally and emotionally, and also a big one, spiritually. It helped me to become the person that God wants me to be, and he knew that the only way he could do that was if he waited and relied on his time and not how much it hurt me or how much I felt and still feel alone, that it's what he wanted me to go through and knew in time if I waited just enough, it would be the right time. So I wanna thank all you guys for coming. It means the world to me. I wanna thank my mom and my dad. You guys literally mean the world to me. I couldn't have asked for any better parents at all. You guys would move mountains for me if you had to. And I want to thank all my friends, just everybody that's here. You guys also mean the world to me. I love all you guys, and you guys are seriously just the most amazing friends. I want to thank my friends' parents as well. You guys have also been my parents, kind of, because I was never really home a lot in high school and junior high. So I was always at your guys' house or just doing whatever. So you guys always made sure and took care of me, even if I wasn't home. You guys are like my parents. That means the world to me. And I love this church very much. I can't wait to serve in Yakima, Washington. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'd like to thank Sarah and Jonathan for their inspiring words. We're also thankful for all those who are, again, visiting. President Evans will have some closing comments, and after President Evans, we will be singing, "We Will Bring the World His Truth." It's an insert in the program. It's from, I think, the children's hymn book. And then the closing prayer will be given by Brother Eric Thomas.
Hello, brothers and sisters. We've been taught well. In fact, Sarah, when she saw us all show up, wondered why we were here, and I told her we're here to make sure to correct any false doctrine that they might teach today. There's nothing to correct. You two both taught us well, so I'm grateful. I just want to let them know I'm so proud of both of them. It's been wonderful, along with their bishop, to meet with them as they prepare for their mission. And These two, as they go out to preach the gospel, I don't know if they know this, but they're going to be part of, there's a little over 19,000 missionaries in the world from Utah that are serving in the missionary force right now. And I think there's probably about 65 plus thousand missionaries. So you're going to be part of that. You're going to add to that 19,000 that are going out from Utah. On the other hand, there's about 2,500 missionaries serving in Utah from around the world. So you're going to be part of a large group that's going out to teach the doctrine of Christ as you go out, and they'll do it well. I'm so grateful for them and their example, the desire to teach. And my mind, as I watch them speak today, turned to the 31st section of the Doctrine and Covenants. I'm grateful for that section because it reminds me and reminds us of the promises that both go to missionaries as they go out and serve, of the blessings that come to them and their families, but it also reminds each one of us, no matter where we labor in the kingdom, there's great blessings and promises from an omnipotent Heavenly Father who loves us and who will bless us as we serve, as these two go serve. But I'd like to close with verse six right here. Verily I say unto you, go from them, meaning your family and your ward, for just a little time, and declare my word, and I will prepare a place for them. Yea, I will open the hearts of the people, and they will receive you, and I will establish a church by your hand. I testify that's true, that just as Thomas Marsh was called to serve as a fairly new member of the church, these two wonderful young people, along with your other missionaries, will go out to do what it says here, to once again establish a church by your hand. I know that to be true, and Godspeed to both of you and your families as you support them as they serve as missionaries. And I leave this testimony with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the opportunity to attend our sacrament meeting. We're grateful for the opportunity to partake of the sacrament and to renew our covenants. We're grateful for the missionaries. And please watch over them. We're grateful for our testimonies. We're grateful for all the blessings that we receive in thy hand. We thank thee for all, and we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.